Well, it has been quite a week, hasn't it? We started last weekend with our new attenders dinner at the Hemp Hills House, and we had a really good time meeting many of you who are brand new to our congregation, and we're pleased that you're here. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for being a part of our lives and our faith and for taking steps towards membership and all those things that people do. We are just blessed to have many of you who are first-timers here. Some information I need to get out to you fairly quickly here before we move on. One, I want to remind you of our Christmas Eve services and let you know that we've added a Christmas Eve service. Based on the attendance of Light on the Plateau, we're going to have an 8 p.m. service as well. So we're going to do a 6 p.m. service, and you can have come to that and then go do your dinner evening, or you can have your dinner and evening and then come to the 8 o'clock service. We want to make sure that you kind of get your calendar straight and know that 6 and 8 p.m. are going to be our times. I want to thank all of you ladies as well for allowing us men to serve you on Tuesday evening at the dessert. We learned a lot, us men, we learned a lot about a lot of things that evening. I learned what that plate under the plate is called. It actually has a name, guys, and I know I've been kidding us about it for a long time. It's called a charger. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So this afternoon when you go home and you sit down to your meal, just casually say, "Martha, how come we don't have the chargers out today?" And you'll be amazed at the response, I'm sure. I also learned one other thing about you ladies. You can really eat dessert. We had a wonderful time. Thank you so very much. From the men of this church to you ladies, thank you for bringing such beauty and such finery and such wonderful things to our lives. If it was up to us, I've said it before, we would be eating off of the floor and paper plates. But you come into our lives and you bring that beauty and all those things. You are truly the fine china of our lives, and we just want to thank you for allowing us to be a part of your life and for you being a part of our lives. Thank you so very, very much. I also want to say thank you to all of you again today for your participation in Angel Tree and in our ministry to Issaquah Care Facility and in our food drive. You have just been incredible. Thank you so much. It was one of the larger food drives that Rich and his group have had. We're so very pleased that today people are eating because we were putting others first. And we want to keep praying for Rich and the ministry that he has. And want to pray for Angel Tree and all the gifts that we're taking to children of men and women who are in prison. And we're excited again to be able to not only give them a gift, but we're excited to be able to continue in the relationship and invite those young people to camp this summer, and then ultimately on into faith in Christ and in a discipleship program. So if you would keep praying. Also, on terms of Angel Tree needs some folks who would be willing to deliver those gifts over the next week. And so Johnsons are going to be out at the table. Dan and Cheryl Johnson are going to be out at the table afterwards. If you'd like to be a part of the delivery process of those Angel Tree gifts, you can do that, and they will help you coordinate out there. Again, I just want to say thank you for just being who you are and for the wonderful folks and generous folks that you are. I want to dedicate my message today to some very important people. Early on in our marriage, a man and a woman, Bob and Jean Wagner, invited us over for dinner one evening, and for some reason they picked us out of the church, and we were young, lost, married couple. And this couple put their arms around us, and they discipled us and cared for us, and they opened their checkbook up and showed us what it looked like to be able to spend money in a Christian way. They shared their marriage, they shared their children with us, and we have had a long, long relationship of love and care from them. They are struggling with some very difficult health issues today, have been over the last months, And I just want to dedicate this message to Bob and to Jean, dear, dear friends of ours who need to know today that God is at work in their lives and He has not forgotten them, and that He plans to do exactly as He chooses in their lives over the next few months. I have been trying to bring some comfort to your lives, maybe more to my life. I decided early on in the Christmas story that we all know the story, but somehow or another it must touch our lives in some way. It needs to help change us and grow us. We all know the story. I'm not going to probably tell you anything new today. But what I do hope to do is apply the story to your lives so that it's going to bring some comfort and some healing and some new perspective to your life. It's been a tough year, hasn't it? I don't know about you. I've enjoyed the privilege of sharing your lives with you, but I can't remember a year that we have struggled like this one. It seems like we've had a lot of loss, and we've had a lot of pain, and we've had a lot of struggle. It seems like things have kind of been pulled out from under us, and we're trying to make sense out of it. What does it look like? What does it feel like to move towards tomorrow? We look around us, and we see businesses closed, and we see lives crashing, and we see people who have built their lives on materialism and all those things collapsing right in front of us because it doesn't work anymore. It's in that context that I've been trying to bring this series of messages that I have called Comfort at Christmas. Now, last week we looked at some principles out of the Christmas story that I hope were helpful to you. I hope they made some sense to you. Again, I know I'm probably not telling you anything brand new, but I am asking you to apply. I'm asking you to think through your life. I'm asking you to say, what does it mean to me? Do I really believe this? Do I really understand what it means for me to choose to believe this? Let me give you one, that God works through the ordinary. We started there last week. God works through the ordinary. Do you believe today that God is working through you? We look at Mary and Joseph and we say, well, certainly God could work through them, but who am I? Well, trust me, folks, in my opinion, they were saying the very same thing when they got the news. They had lives planned. They had a retirement plan. They had a car to buy. They had all of that stuff in their heads that were going to be a part of their lives. And then, boom, right in the middle, God says, oh, no, I want to use you. Has He asked you to serve? Has He called you to something special? He uses the ordinary. I'm so glad He does. I wouldn't have made it any other way. Ordinary people under the influence of God doing divine work. That's something to hang your hat on. That's something worth believing in. Just as He can use those folks to do divine work, He's using us to do divine work today. My second point is that He works differently than we expect. Did He surprise you this week? Did your circumstances look different than you wanted them to look? Did something catch you off guard that God is doing in your heart and life? Did your son and daughter come home and say that they were feeling called to be missionaries in China? Did they come home and announce that they had been married in Las Vegas over the weekend? Did your son look at you in the eye and say, I'm never taking the trash out ever again? You know, God's economy isn't our economy. With all of my heart, folks, I hope you can grasp this Christmas that in spite of the surprises, in spite of some of the difficult ways God grows us and raises us, in spite of the fact that He takes sin and He lifts it up and we have to face it, in spite of all that, He's at work in our hearts and lives. Someone asked me that after the message, what good could come out of losing everything? Well, I don't know in this economy, in my economy. I say, I don't know, but I do know this, that my third point is true from last time. That is that all things are possible in Christ. Maybe it takes losing things in this culture to be able to gain things in divine culture. Maybe it takes a broken heart today to understand forgiveness tomorrow. However we measure it, God's economy isn't our economy, but in spite of it all, He makes all things possible in His will. Hard or full of joy. Today I'd like to add one more to our list, and it's really quite simple and quite straightforward. And I hope you remember it. Here it is. God is always prepared and always on time. Now, I know you don't really believe that all the time. I don't believe it all the time. In fact, I'm not sure much of the time whether God really is prepared and whether really is on time. If I was born in the wrong generation, if I was experiencing God's will about an hour late, or He's calling me to something an hour early. That's what it feels like to me sometimes. But the Bible says that He never comes to our lives, our hearts, our families, our marriages unprepared. And it's always on time. Never late, never early, always on time. Well, to show you where I got all of this from, I would like you to do a couple of things. One, I'd like us to remember that Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20 section. If you'd like to turn to Luke, we're going to be in Luke and Matthew anyway, so get out your Bibles and you can turn to Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20. It's the passage that we read earlier about the shepherds. Make sure that you know it's in the Bible. You can look at it right there, but it must have been an amazing night that night, huh? How would you like to have been there? You're just an honest shepherd. You're just out there in the springtime, probably in the middle of lambing season. You're going through what shepherds go through. You've taken your sheep out of the corral. You're now grazing them on the side of the mountain. You're protecting them. You're caring for them. And next thing you know, an angel's looking at you. Same experience that Joseph had. Same experience that Mary had. It said they were quite scared. I understand that. I don't know what an angel looks like, but I'm sure that an angel looks very different than what we would expect. I'm sure that the shepherds didn't expect an angel to join them that evening. And then God did an amazing thing. He sliced open the clouds of heaven, and out fell hundreds and hundreds of heavenly hosts. We call it the Annunciation. It's the very first time that this plan of God was made public. It was the first time that God said it in such drama. Now, He talked to Joseph, He had talked to Mary, but this was the public outcoming of His plan. Have you ever asked yourself whether He did it on time or not? Was it an hour late? Maybe it was an hour early. Maybe they were the wrong shepherds. No, it was right on time. Just as God planned. But here's my question for you. How much work, effort, time, and planning went into the Annunciation? What happened prior to? What had God done beforehand in preparation? Was God prepared to carry it through, or was He making it up as He went? I think the Bible, and particularly the Christmas story, gives us seven reasons that I can point to that basically say that God was prepared and he was right on time. My opinion, for me. As I read the Christmas story this year, the thing that leaps out at me, I just can't hardly contain what I see, is so much of it is background information to help us understand what was going on in the present. It's all of the stuff behind that makes the present make sense. And in that, I hope that there's this feeling that we get that that's true about our lives as well. That the only way we can make sense out of today is if we understand what God has done behind the scenes yesterday and the day before and the day before and the century before and the century before that. In all of eternity, what has God done to plan our lives and to be certain that our existence is right in His will? I have 7 proofs of that. Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew and Luke are the ones who talk, who share the Christmas story with us. And Matthew chapter 1, you know him to be the tax collector. He was writing to the Jews, we believe. And he has some very interesting things to reel off as we go down through the story. The first thing that I think proves that God had been at work prior to the coming of Christ is found in verse 23. If we start in verse 22, we get the gist of it. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 22. Now, all of this took place, that is, Joseph's dream and all the work that he'd done with Joseph. All of this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets might be fulfilled, saying, now get this, this is pretty cool. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's not new information, though, folks. How long before this time had that been written? Before this recitation of that prophecy, 800 years before, that had been spoken by the prophets, prompted by God, commissioned by God, sent into the reality of man. For what? For Christ to be born some 800 years later. A young woman by the name of Mary would conceive by the Holy Spirit, and she would be with child. You see, God wasn't out of order here. He'd planned it. He'd already commissioned it. He'd already said it. He even said who was going to have it. It's no surprise. God was prepared. He was right on time. A few verses down, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2 in the same story, we find a very interesting designation, and a designation that starts to make sense if we start seeing that the story was written that we might know that God was prepared. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Matthew. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of who? Herod the king. Isn't that interesting? He gives us a political leader. Not only does it help us date the birth of Christ, we know that Herod was served as king until about 3 to 4 A.D., helps us date that, but it also gives us some reflection of the culture in which Jesus was born. Now, hold your... stay there and go to Luke chapter 2. Keep your finger there and go back to Luke chapter 2. I want to show you one other designation. Luke chapter 2 says this, Now it came about in those days that a decree came out from who? Caesar Augustus. Who in the world was he? He was the emperor of Rome. We've been told in all of this two designations of political leaders. Herod the king, he was the king of the territory in which Bethlehem and Jerusalem was there. He was the king with help from Rome. And we're also told that it's during the time of Rome. You say, well, what in the world could that have to do with it? Well, it has everything to do with it because it's during this time that Christ was born. If Christ was born at that time, then it must be a very strategic time in world history. Well, if you look at all of the history of the world, it was the Romans who changed it the deepest. It was a time in the world when things changed quickly. It was a united world. It was a united language. They had roads. They could travel quickly. There was politics of peace growing around the empire. James Boyce says this about those times. It was a time when the Pax Romana, that is, Roman law, ruled and extended over most of the civilized earth, and when travel and commerce were therefore possible in a way that had not been formerly impossible. Great roads linked the empire of the Caesars, and its diverse regions were linked far more significantly by all-pervasive language of the Greeks. Add the fact that the world was sunk into moral abyss so low that even the pagans cried out against it, and that spiritual hunger was everywhere evident. One has the perfect time for the coming of Christ and for the early expansion of the Christian gospel. Fascinating, isn't it? You see, our Savior wasn't born into a world that was obscure. Our Savior was born into a world that was growing and pulsating. Our Savior was grown into a world that had connection, a common language, roads and travel. What took years to communicate before now could be communicated in weeks. Just having a common language made the ability of the news of Christ spread very quickly. Much like happens today, the business language of English allows us to do business across all cultural lines. So it was that the Greek language allowed the story of Christ to be translated over and over across lines, across regions, and across ethnic backgrounds. It was a phenomenal time for Christ to be born. It was strategic. It was planned. It was purposeful. I wonder how much work our Savior, the Godhead, had to do to plan the building of the Roman Empire. Probably was not that big of a deal to our Savior. He created the entire world, so to order the facts of their lives was quite easy. I just need you to know, He's always prepared, and He's always on time. Christ was born exactly where Christ was supposed to be born, at the time that Christ was supposed to be born. My third point, at least in Matthew, is up there in chapter 2, verse 2. You remember the Magi? I really hated to burst some of your bubbles that there were more than three. Some of you are still stressing over that. Don't stress over it. It's okay. We three kings of Orient are wandered out of the east and said, we've come to see the Savior. How did they know? A star. That's what it says. Look at verse 2. Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Isn't that amazing? God even planned the celestial movements of the world. The planets rotated. The stars twinkled and shone. All at the plan and purpose of God. I tell you, folks, He's never late. He's never early. He's always on time, and he always is purposefully acting and prepared. One other peculiar inclusion here is the scribes and the Pharisees. Look in verse 5, chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, verse 5. And they said to him, that is after they had asked, Herod had asked the scribes and Pharisees, where would this child be born? I can see them all sitting in a room, Herod up front saying, where's the child to be born? And everybody's going, oh, call on me, I know, I know. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means last among the leaders of Judea. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Do you know when that was written? Some 700 years before the birth of Christ. Isn't it interesting? The very people who knew the answer to the question could not accept the Messiah when he showed up. Can you see the planning? Can you see the purpose? Let's go to Luke then very quickly. Luke chapter 1. We studied most of this section the last couple of weeks and in our fifth Sunday. I would like to show you verse 36, if I could. You pick up the story where he's been telling Mary what's going to happen to her. And another very curious inclusion in this. I'm not sure why it's included. Maybe to encourage Mary. That's what I assume. But look at verse 36. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now how far along? 6 months? I think that's pretty cool. Mary's saying, okay, I think I understand, Lord. And then the Lord comes back and says, yeah, but you don't understand the planning that's gone into this. Your Elizabeth is already 6 months along. Don't you think that's pretty inspiring? That God loved Mary so much and loved Elizabeth so much that he would orchestrate them into his plan. I struggled this week to try to figure out why John had to be 6 months older than Jesus. Maybe it was just to encourage Mary. Maybe since John the Baptist was going to be the forerunner of Christ, he needed to be just a little bit older. However it was, even ahead of Mary's annunciation, even ahead of all of that, he had already been there. He'd already conceived in Elizabeth, the one who was going to be the prophet to go before Christ. My sixth proof that Christ is always prepared and on time is in the life of Mary. If you go down to the Magnificat in verse 47 and following, you see some very beautiful words. We believe it to be a hymn, a song that Mary wrote. We're not exactly sure how they did it. We're not exactly sure what it sounded like. We have put words and songs in, and we've fitted it to music in our culture. But the amazing thing that's happening here is if you go down through there, you will find that there are six direct references to the Old Testament. What Mary is doing is she's creating a song, and she's actually quoting directly from the Old Testament verses. Just go down there and look through there in your Bible. You'll see them. Psalms, Psalms, Psalms. You say, how in the world did she remember all of that? How did this get orchestrated? How did the Old Testament get into Mary's life? Well, that's easy. God had been so involved in her life that he was involved at her birth. He was even involved in those times when her mom would pick her up and set her on her lap, and they would read the Psalms together. It was in those times when Mary learned, in her upbringing, she learned that God could be trusted. And that God had a way. You see, even before Mary was ever told that she was going to have a child, God was working in her heart and in her memory. He was helping her memorize Scripture day in and day out that was ultimately going to help her with the calling that God was going to lay on her in her early or late teens. He'd been at work from the very start of her life. All the way through her childhood, he'd been working. He'd been whispering in her heart, whispering in her ear, using her parents, using her training, using her intellect. It's amazing to me that right here it just pours out in acceptance of the call of God. The last one I'd like to point out to you is found in verse 25, chapter 2, verse 25. Introduce you to you one more character in the story of our Savior. The man's name is Simeon. After the birth of Jesus, they took him to the temple to be circumcised and to make their sacrifices. The story's there about why they were doing this. But they ran on to a man by the name of Simeon. They walked up to the altar to do the sacrifice, and a man by the name of Simeon was standing there. Verse 25, let's pick up the text. Luke 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now here's the cool part. What does it say about Simeon? And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Christ. Don't you love that? Here's a man doing his job, following everything that he knows to be true, and the Lord sneaks up behind him and whispers in his ear, and he says, "Hey, buddy, I know you're old. I know you've been around the block a time or two. But listen to me carefully. You will not die until you see the Christ in person." Is that not the coolest, that the man who stepped forward to reach out for that baby knew that he was the Christ? Can you imagine how encouraging that was to Mary and Joseph? Can you imagine how it put all the pieces together? Look at verse 33. Oh, the humanity that just reeks out of this story. What does it say about Mary and Joseph? It says, and his father and mother were amazed at these things. Makes sense to me. I'm always amazed at how God does things. It's not my way. What would the world look like if you created it? You see, brothers and sisters, in all of the Christmas story, God wanted us to know that God is never late. And he never shows up unprepared. What does it mean to us? It means that the circumstances that you find yourself in, the circumstances that I find myself in, are not mistakes. They're prepared, planned opportunities. Now, some of you might be saying, well, you know, life's been good for me. I don't know what everybody's crying about. I mean, really, things are good. I'd say be very careful. You see, the hand of God can come in a negative, but it can also come in a positive. The positive to Mary and Joseph was huge, wasn't it? You get to be the birth parents of the Son of God. How better could it get? But look what had changed in their lifestyle. some of you are going to wake up someday and sit at the dinner table, and your son or daughter are going to report to you that they're going to Central Africa as a missionary. Huge, positive, whew. Hard to swallow? Yeah. Some of us are going to have to realize that God wants us to learn to live with less, to simplify our lifestyle. Hard? Yes. Change of lifestyle? Yes. Impossible? No. God makes all things possible. He just wants you to know that it's not a mistake. He wants you to know that it's purposeful. You see, God can even use evil around us to do things in our lives that's masterful. You say, how in the world does that work? Well, look what he did to Christ. He allowed evil in the world and evil in our hearts to hang Christ on the cross. But look at the masterful plan he completed in it. I know some of you are hurt, and I know people have done damage in your life, and I know you're saying to yourself, I'm brokenhearted, and I don't know where to go, I don't know what to say, I don't know how to even get out of the corner I feel like I'm in. All I can tell you is that it's not a mistake. There's purpose in it. And the timing is absolutely spot on. Would I want it different for you? Of course I would. Would you want it different for you? Of course you would. The college loan didn't come through. There's checks in the checkbook, but no money in the account. You look at the guy sitting across the table from you and you say, why in the world did I marry him? That's not the question. The question is, Lord, what are you doing through this person in my life? What are you building in my heart? What is your purpose? How come of your timing? Well, we don't know all those answers. There will come a day that we will know them all, and we will stand back in amazement and we'll say, Lord, I didn't understand. I couldn't see it. But there will be a day that we'll be able to say, Lord Jesus, with all of my now knowledge and with the fullness of heart that I have in seeing you face to face, I now can admit to you that you are fully prepared and you were fully on time in my life. Even though I struggled down there. That wonderful verse, Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners. What? Christ died for us. Is that not the greatest proof of God's preparedness and timing that you've ever heard? Before the beginning of time, while we were fully in sin, God died for us. Even today, Saturday night, Friday night, God was calling people who today were in sin, who he died for some 2,000 years ago. He's fully prepared. He's right on time. He's doing his work. Could you let this principle sink down into your heart and Let it heal a little piece of you today. Could you let it just sink down in there and take a little of that anger and bitterness that maybe plagues you away? Maybe you don't think it's fair. Maybe you think you're the only one who's been hit by this economy. Maybe you think you're the only one that struggled in life. Maybe you're the only one who married a lousy woman. You know, it can go on and on and on, right? Trust me, the Bible says, if it's true for Mary and Joseph, that God is on time and fully prepared, then He is on time and fully prepared in your life, in your marriage, in your children, in your circumstances, in your business, in your wash machine, in your car, in your church, in your ministry. He is not surprised. He is not caught off guard. And He wants you to know today, if He could do it in the life of Mary and Joseph, if it was true about them, then absolutely it's true about us. He has ordered the cosmos. He's oriented the planets. He's oriented the economy. He's oriented the time of history. He has put us right exactly in the time and place that He wants us. Did the world of Caesar Augustus sound familiar to you? Rapid communication, common language, common business and commerce, and a culture that was so depraved that even the unbelievers were crying out against it. Does that not sound familiar? Here's what I think. I think God has placed me and you exactly at the time and place He wants us. And I believe He's put you in the circumstances that are going to raise you and grow you the best. He's always prepared. He's always on time. Let's pray. Father, what a good day it is for me to be able to remind myself of these truths. Lord, I confess to You, I struggle so deeply with Your timing and how You do things. But Lord, somehow down in the pit of my stomach, I know that if it was true for Mary and Joseph, then it must be true about us. It must be true about me. That You've planned my destiny. That You've gone before me. But I think that's true about every person who names the name of Christ today. Lord, I pray that this truth might heal. I pray that this truth might comfort. I pray that this truth might bring a great deal of hope in people's lives today. Would You take my words and apply it as only You can? To every circumstance that's sitting in front of me today, Lord, would You apply it? Would You help them to understand it? To put it to work? Lord, as we sing, would You whisper into people's ears? Would You talk to their hearts? Would You do the things that only You can do with Your word? Thank You in Christ's name.